Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret. Michael, my dad, will be back in a couple of weeks with us, so we're going to move away from the Gospel of John here for a few weeks, and we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, and today we are going to be starting things out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. So before we get that going, I'll start with prayer. Father, we pray that you would add your blessings to your word. Please help all of us listening to give you our full attention, which is what you deserve. And please let us learn and get out of it whatever you want us to as a byproduct of us giving you our full attention, which again is what you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, book of Ephesians written by the Apostle Paul, and he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing this letter to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's writing to the believers. The things that are contained in this book are for the eyes and the ears of Christians. And these series of sermons, as we go throughout the book of Ephesians, are directed to those who are saints, to Christians. Paul also calls himself an apostle of Christ. Another word for messenger is apostle. So Paul is a messenger for Christ, chosen by Christ, and he's writing this book for those who have been saved by Christ. Verse 2, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you, Paul, once again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking to believers, to saints. Grace and peace to you who are saints. There is no grace showered on those who are not saved, nor do those people have peace. Grace is available for anyone who wants it, but it must be received from the Father through Jesus. The definition of grace is God giving us good things that we do not deserve. For example, Jesus, salvation, life, happiness, everything good that we have is God's grace, because we're not deserving of any of the good that God gives us. Also note that grace and peace come from the Father and Jesus. There is no grace or peace apart from them. Notice what it does not say in verse 2. It doesn't say grace to you and peace from this or that how-to book, or from this counselor, or from this psychiatrist. That's not where grace and certainly not peace come from. They come from the Father and from Jesus. Apart from them, there is no grace, there is no peace. There is no grace or peace for the world. The world is always looking for peace through other means, but the only way to get it is through Jesus Christ, and it comes from God the Father. Verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We see that Paul is blessing and praising God the Father for blessing us with all spiritual blessings. And it leads me to say this, when you think of all the great things that God does for us, especially when you consider that we are unworthy, it is normal to break out in praise to the Father out of thanks and appreciation, which is what we see here in verse 3. The verse starts out, blessed be the God and Father. When you think of all the good things that you get that you don't deserve, very normal to praise God for those things and to bless him for that. Now, as we look again at verse 3, it says that the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So, what spiritual blessings do you have then? You have all of them. Every single one that you need. They've all been given to you. And notice that God does not promise material blessings if you're a Christian. He promises spiritual blessings. And that's the way to go. Those spiritual blessings are the best and the most important blessings of all. They help us work for Christ, stay close to Him, and they are eternal blessings. You have them forever. And you may enjoy material blessings, but that nice car that you're driving is going to die one day. That new TV is going to become outdated, etc. Material blessings have an end. Spiritual blessings continue on forever. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. God chose us, talking about Christians, before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Before the world was created, before Genesis 1:1, at some point in eternity past, God chose you and I. And He's had you secure in His arms ever since then. Before you were even born, God had a firm grasp on you, on your salvation, and He's not going to let you go. Now, you can reject God and want nothing to do with Him, and He won't force you to stay where you don't want to be. But as long as you want Him, He's got you in His arms protecting you, and He'll never let anything happen to you. Shows you before the foundation of the world. Verse 5. It goes on, He predestined us to adoption as sons to Himself through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. So let's make sure we follow this here. Number one, God chose us before the foundation of the world. He also predestined us to become His children. So He chose us and He predestined us to become His children. In other words, to be accepted by Him as a member of His own family. However, you look again at verse 5, even though God chose us and predestined us, we are still made God's people, we are still made God's children by Jesus Christ. That's where His work on the cross comes in. God chose us. Now, let's follow the sequence. God chose us before we were even born. He chose us to be set apart for Him, to be His children. However, we sin. Because of that, humans and God cannot come together. But by Jesus, we became adopted as children and reconciled to God, and that is the importance of Jesus on the cross. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved. And we are, among other things, accepted in Jesus. When God looks at you, He sees Jesus. He sees perfection. He doesn't see the sins that you have committed. He sees His perfect Son. So when you die with Jesus and you get to heaven, God's going to look at you standing there waiting to get in, so to speak, and He's going to say, "You're accepted. I accept you. Come on in." And we get that because of God's grace. God's grace gave us Jesus, who we did not deserve. God's grace gave us salvation that we did not deserve and acceptance in Jesus. Verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It says we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. And you look at it this way. God chose us, as we talked about a minute ago, He chose us before the foundation of the world. But it took Jesus' blood for the Father to redeem us. Now, if I go to a car dealership and I find a car that I like, I tell that guy, the car dealer, I tell him, "Hey, that Toyota over there, I'm going to take that car. Okay, set it aside for me, but I got to go home and get a check." Well, I chose that car, and technically, in a sense, it's mine because I chose it and He's keeping it set aside for me. But I can't take it and drive it off the lot until I come back with a check. And Jesus is our check. God chose us. God said, "Okay, I want you." He chose you before the foundation of the world. And then, as humans, we sinned, So somebody needs to pay for us so that God can have those who he chose. And the payment for that is Jesus. As Jesus said when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, it is paid in full. Jesus was the payment for our souls, which God chose before the foundation of the world. That's how it all works together. Verse 8. Talking about the riches of his grace, it says, verse 8, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. The wisdom and insight, or the wisdom and prudence of God, is not able to be fully comprehended by the human mind. You take the plan of salvation as an example. Only God, in his infinite wisdom and prudence and insight, could have figured out a way to save us from hell by having his perfect son, who was 100% God, 100% man, die for us and save us, showing us his grace and his mercy while still satisfying his justice. God's plan of salvation, when you look at it, shows us what great wisdom and insight God has. He can do more than we could ask, think, or imagine. Certainly no human being could have come up with the plan of salvation or with anything else that God does, which is why it's insanity when people try to question God or claim that they know more than God or act. Many times people act like they know more than God, but we are nowhere near his level, and we'll have more on that coming up here in just a minute. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will. God did not keep the plan of salvation hidden from us. He created the plan of salvation, as we see here where it says he purposed in himself. God came up with the plan of salvation. He put it into place, and he executed it perfectly, only relying on himself. And then it was his good pleasure to reveal the plan of salvation to you and I through Jesus and through his word so that we could be saved. Verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, which are in heaven and on earth. Eventually, everything is going to be united in Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus will be above all. And everything in the whole entire universe is going to be united under Christ. And right now we have the opposite. Things in this universe are divided. Jesus divides people. Some people choose to believe in him, and some people choose to hate him and reject him. Now, it is not necessarily Jesus who is dividing them, but it is the minds of the people, whether someone's open for truth or not, that divides. But someday, there's coming a time where everyone will be united under Christ. The unsaved will be gone forever. The unsaved will be cast into hell forever. And the saved will have eternal life, and Jesus will reign over all. Right now, not everyone in the world is on the same page. But in eternity, we will be. Those who are unsaved will be long gone. And the rest of us who accepted Jesus, who loved Jesus, who made Jesus our Lord, will be all on the same page, united under Christ. Verse 11, in him also we have received an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We have received an inheritance, verse 11 says, and why have we received an inheritance? Back to verse 5, because we were predestined to adoption as sons. When you're a son or a daughter, you get a share of inheritance. Same thing with us and God. I also love something at the end of verse 11 as well. It says, talking about God, says, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And I have some news for people in the world. God does not care what your opinion is. He doesn't care about what your opinion on right or wrong is. He doesn't care about your opinion on him. He doesn't care if you think he's a good God or a bad God, and he wants you to be saved, but he's not going to change for you. Your opinion does not affect him in the slightest. Your opinions are completely irrelevant. Why? Because God works all things, verse 11, according to the counsel of his own will. And people need to subject themselves to that. People need to realize that God is infinitely more wise and smart and better than anything or anyone. And we must learn to submit our opinions and thoughts under what he says. And the word where it says here in verse 11, where it says that according to the counsel of his own will, the word counsel really stands out to me. He does things according to the counsel of his own will. So who does God go to when he needs an opinion, when he needs counsel? He doesn't come to you. He doesn't come to me. He doesn't come to anyone. He doesn't need to. He goes to himself. He's got it all covered. Does things according to the counsel of his own will. Verse 12. That we who were the first to hope in Christ should live for the praise of his glory. When we are saved, we live for the praise of his glory. We live to glorify Jesus Christ when we are saved by him. One of the purposes for you being saved is so that you can bring glory to Jesus, so that the Father can give you to Jesus as a gift for his work on the cross. It's not just about you. Well, it is very true that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He loves us. He saves us so that we don't have to go to hell. But he also saves us for his own glory and for the glory of Christ and to give us to Christ. But even here in this first chapter of Ephesians, we can see the importance of giving glory to God. Go back to verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Why do we receive grace? So we could praise God. So that God is praised because of his grace. Verse 14, as we look ahead, and we'll come to this verse in a minute, but verse 14 is talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. It says, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There's that phrase again, third time in this chapter, to the praise of his glory. It's verse 14, why do we receive the Holy Spirit? To the praise of his glory. Again, verse 6, why do we get his grace? To the praise of his glory. And now again, verse 12, our salvation, why do we get that? Why should we hope in Christ? To the praise of his glory. Praise, glory, honor, and credit to Jesus are the supreme reasons that we are saved and enjoy God's blessings. It's all a way to honor Christ. It's not primarily about us. It's about Jesus and him getting what he deserves. And the good news for us is that part of that is our salvation. The fact that we are saved brings glory to Jesus. We look at verse 13. In him, you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 13 really lays out the progression of salvation. Number one, hearing the word of truth. Right at the beginning of the verse, we see that. Hearing the word of truth, step one. Two, believing in him. And then finally, sealed with the Holy Spirit. See, one must hear the word of truth before they can receive and believe. Only makes sense. You can't receive something, you can't believe something unless you know about it, unless you hear about it. That means that it's your job and mine to proclaim the word of truth, the gospel message, the good news of Christ to the unsaved. After they hear it, people must then believe, repent, be saved. Once you do that, you receive Jesus after you hear the word of God. You are then sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is, among other things, looking again at verse 13, the guarantee of our inheritance. Actually, that's in verse 14. Let's read verse 13 and 14 together here. And him you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So when we're saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are marked. We are set aside as belonging to Jesus. And the Spirit is also given to us as a down payment on our future in eternity through and with Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, we'll stop right there. Let's read it again. Therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, one of the outward evidences of being saved is that you have love for fellow Christians. Paul says here that he has heard of the love they have for all the saints. And there's something wrong if someone claims to be a Christian and does not love other Christians. If you are not loving your fellow brothers or sisters in Christ, you are living in rebellion to what Jesus said. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Very important to love one another as Christians. Verse 15 and 16, "Therefore, I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers." Look at how happy and thankful it makes the Apostle Paul that the Ephesian Christians have faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints. He says, "I've heard that you have those things. Therefore, I do not cease giving thanks for you." Paul thanks God over and over and over and over again without ceasing for their faith in Jesus. And I hope that you do that on a daily basis as well for all the blessings that God gives you in life. God deserves to be thanked without ceasing for every blessing that we get, particularly when you see him working in your life or someone else's life to save others from hell. When you see a person turn to Jesus and get saved, that's cause for endless thanks to God. But even besides that, God deserves our ceaseless thanks and praise for everything. Now, at the end of verse 16, we start to switch gears a little. And let's read verse 16 again and notice the ending of it. It says, "Do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers." Mentioning you in my prayers, this is separate from when Paul was giving thanks for these people. Now he's talking about praying for them. He's praying for his fellow Christian. And it's a good lesson for us. Pray for each other. Now, there is never a Christian so rock solid that they don't need prayer. Everyone needs prayer, whether you're saved or not. Now, as we look at the following verses, we can see what they needed prayer for and what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was praying for them. Verse 17 says, "So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." In other words, Paul's prayer is that God would give these Christians a greater knowledge of him. He's praying that they get closer to him, closer to God, closer to Jesus, know more about him, and know him more personally. And it leads me to say this. Being saved is fantastic. That is step number one. You're not going to hell. That is what you need to have happen. You need to be saved. But after you're saved, You shouldn't be satisfied with that. You shouldn't just sit on your hands waiting for death and eternity. You should spend the rest of your time, the rest of your life, getting closer to Jesus. Every day, increasing your knowledge of Him, getting to know Him better, walking closer to Him. And how do you do that? Well, hopefully, in addition to other things, you have people like the Apostle Paul praying for you. But one way or the other, you can do it. You can get closer to Jesus. Number one, you got to read His Word. And I'm not talking about one verse a day. If you really want to know Jesus, you got to spend time with Him. Reading a verse of the day out of a little devotional booklet isn't going to cut it. You got to spend time with Jesus. You got to spend real quality time with Him if you want to get to know Him better. Another way to get closer to God, which again is what Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians, another way is to pray. Pray for everything. Just get in the habit of going to God with everything going on in your life, both the good and the bad. Get in the habit of relying on God for everything. You know, normally you hear people talking about being independent. It's good to be independent. You don't need other people's help, and that's all fine, but you got to make it the opposite with God. You got to pray to Him for everything. You need to become completely dependent on Jesus for everything, for waking up in the morning, for paying your bills, to the next breath that you take, to cooking supper. You have to depend on God for everything. Pray and get closer to Him. Now, when I say things like paying your bills, I'm not saying you just become dependent on God and say, well, I'm just going to quit my job. It's not what I'm saying. God's given you a brain. God's given you talent and abilities, and you have to use that. But pray to God for everything. Don't depend. I mean, keep your job, but don't depend on your job for it, because when it comes down to it, your job is not paying your bills. God is paying your bills, and He's using that job that you're at as His means to provide money for you. But it's the idea that you should just depend on God for everything. Turn to Him for everything, and don't rely on yourself. Don't put your confidence in your job to pay your bills. Put your confidence in the one who gave you that job. Keep the job, but put your confidence in the one who gave you that job. Don't put your confidence in your car when you're taking a road trip. You shouldn't walk on your road trip. Okay, you want to drive if you're going 2,000 miles, but don't put your confidence in that car or in that airline pilot. Put your confidence in the one who created the car or created the airline pilot. That's a number of ways. That, praying, getting close to God, relying on Him, and reading His Word, going to Him with everything in life, that's how you become closer to Him, and that's how you get to know Him better. And again, that is what is being prayed for here in verse 17 on behalf of these Christians, these believers in Ephesus, which is the epistle of Ephesians. It's who it's written to, and the Apostle Paul praying for them. So just, you know, before we wrap things up here, again, it's a good thing to pray for other Christians. Everyone needs it, no matter how rock solid somebody may be. And there are many Christians who are really rock solid, but they need to be prayed for. Everyone does. There's no exceptions to that. Want to thank you for listening to us here today. Want to remind you that your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. If you want to get a hold of us, you can write us, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402. That's P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402. You can also email us, versebyverse@live.com. It's versebyverse@live.com. Call us, 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Also visit our website, thebibleversebyverse.com. Again, that is thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you are listening to us on Sunday mornings on the radio in the Wausau area. Join us at Island Place Apartment Buildings, 400 River Drive at 10 a.m. for a Sunday morning worship service. 400 River Drive. And we'll be back next week in the Book of Ephesians.